Pop quiz for you. Now, if you're a movie buff, these come easy, but if you probably, chances are, you've seen, you know, one of these movies that I'm going to reference. But do you know who composed the score for the Star Wars movies? At least those 12 or 9 major movies. Think about that. Who composed the score for the Indiana Jones movies? Who composed the score for the original Superman movies, you know, back in the 70s? I don't know, for some of you, that's like ancient history. We might as well be talking about ancient Rome. Who composed the score for nearly all of Steven Spielberg's movies? One man, John Williams. Now, if you think about that, and you think about some of those movies, you've seen some of them, maybe a few of them, you know that his music has some defining characteristics. You're not going to hear a lot of guitars. You're not going to hear a lot of synthesizer. You're going to hear symphonic movement. He was very much influenced by the Romantic era, and so he's got lots of horns and brass and violins all kind of working together, big, sweeping score. And chances are, if you start to hear it, you kind of know, oh, that sounds like a John Williams song right there. If we think about it a little bit, most of us have some defining characteristic that people think about in relation to us, or to a business, or a movement, something that says, oh yes, that fits, that's something, I know that's them because of that, whatever that might be. Not, it's more than just a brand. You know, if you see, you know, the golden M, the arches, you know, there's a McDonald's, but there's also some things about McDonald's that you know, that's what I'm going to get. I'm going to get some really tasty fries at McDonald's. That's the defining characteristic. I don't know about anything else on their menu, but I know their fries are going to be tasty, and it's going to be quick. It should be. We have these defining characteristics. So here's a question I want you to ask. What is to be the defining characteristic of the Christian faith? What is supposed to be that thing that sets us apart? That when people think about Christianity, this is what they think of. When asked, which commandment was the greatest? Jesus quoted from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he offered up a second greatest quote, commandment. This one's free of charge. I'll answer that question. I'm going to offer you another one. And to do that, he went to Leviticus. And part of what he shared is from this whole verse is, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, okay, love my neighbors. But if you go on a little bit further in Leviticus, we read this. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And John quotes Jesus as saying, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What we begin to see is that the defining characteristic of Christianity is to be love. Love for my neighbor. Love for people who aren't my neighbor. Love for my enemies. Love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. That when people hear you say, I'm a Christian, what they should be thinking about is, those are those people who love and love well. That's the defining characteristic, that when people think of us, that's what should be coming to mind. But unfortunately, so often it's not. Why not? Well, we can begin to think it through a little bit, but maybe if we consider some more things that were said about love, we can begin to see where the issues are. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. The whole letter of 1 Corinthians is written to a church that was all divided over a number of different issues. They were arguing over a number of different topics and other things. And so Paul writes this letter to address those. And one of those issues was spiritual gifts. They had begun to look and said, some spiritual gifts are better than other spiritual gifts. Some are more important, carry more weight. And so in chapter 12, Paul says, look, all of these gifts work together for the common good of the body. And none is more important nor any inferior to the others. But then he says this, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And so in chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, nobody ever sits around and says, oh, I can't wait for the gong solo in this song. I'm really looking forward to a great cymbal, 5-minute cymbal solo, just going on and on and on. Why? Because it's just noise. You know, it can help and make a point, but that's about it. After a while, there's no nonsense. There's no melody within it. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am what? Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain what? Nothing. What he's saying here is that Christianity without love is useless. If we're not bringing love to the table, we're not bringing much at all. He goes on to tell us what love is. He says in the beginning of verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Can take away from that is that love is a series of actions and attitudes that we choose to embark in, to engage with. We choose to be patient. We choose to be kind. We choose not to boast. We choose not to dishonor someone else. And when we do that, we are communicating love. Many of us, we know, we struggle in this. As much as we'd like to say, I'd like to be a person who loves, I'd like to make sure I love others well, what we begin to recognize is so often we fall short in that. Well, look at 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He initiated this love, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we find it so hard to love, we have the good news that he loves us first. And he doesn't love us if, he loves us because. He loves us because he made us. He created us. We are made in the image of God, all human beings. So all human beings are loved by God. He initiated this. The good news is that because no matter our doubts, and maybe you've got some today, no matter your fears, no matter your sin, God loves you. He's just there, loving you. We are reminded of the price that God was willing to pay for us whenever we take communion. When we look at that little piece of bread, and we look at that cup, juice, fruit of the vine, we see the reminder. We proclaim this love because God was willing to become flesh, dwell among us, die for us. And all that matters because he then rose from the dead. God shows us what love looks like. He's not asking us to do something he would not do himself first. And as we embrace his love, we become free to love others the way he calls us to. Will you join me in prayer? And then let's have some time of communion and song. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for right now for a chance to look into your word and see some things we need to see. And I thank you now that we can look at this bread, we can look at this cup, and we can say thank you. And we can say, we love you. But more importantly, we can say that we are loved by you. Thank you for this that you've given to us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And it was primarily targeted to couples. The thesis behind it being that we all speak and hear a different love language. Just as the fact that people will speak different languages. And if you do not speak someone's language, no matter how hard you try to communicate, if you don't communicate it in a language they understand, that they hear, you won't be understood. You won't be able to communicate it. And so he identifies five languages. And I want us to look at three of them because I think they can help us with something. And that is that we need to learn some new languages. If we, and by we, I mean the body of Christ, and we as individuals who call on the name of Jesus, want to have something to bring to the table, if we want to be known as a people who love, we have to learn to speak some new love languages if we haven't figured out how to do so. Let me give you the first one. Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Our words have the ability to build someone up, to bring some life into them. You can see it if you speak some words. You see their eyes get brighter. They stand a little taller. Or you can bring death. You can tear them down. You can discourage them. Take away hope. You can see that visibly happen as well. So one of the love languages that he identifies is words of affirmation. We need to learn to speak words of affirmation. And what do words of affirmation sound like? Let me give you a few. In Ephesians, Paul writes this, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am doing and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Tychicus' main job was to go and to speak words of encouragement. He's going to say, look, here's how Paul is doing, and let me bring some words of encouragement. And it's something, it's interesting here that Paul could have just written these words down, but he wanted them to hear them. He wanted them to see Tychicus' lips move. You know, there's just something powerful when you get that direct message. I know we live in the age of texting and messaging and all sorts of things, but there's still a power that if it comes from you to another person, to encourage them. And just think about that word, encourage, embolden, give strength to. You know, if you've ever been on a sideline on a game and you're shouting out words of, you go, keep going, you can do it, you can make the shot, you can run in the race, you can run a little faster, you can run a little farther, you can do it. Why, don't we need that in our lives? We'll hear from people when we're falling back. We'll hear from people when we're coming up short. We'll get the criticisms, we'll get the evaluations. People will bring that to the table all day long. What if we had people in our lives speaking words of encouragement? What if you were one of those people? I want you to think just for a moment. Just think about your week. Think about the people in your life, your family members, coworkers. What were your words like? Were they encouraging words or discouraging words? Were you being evaluated? Were you being critical? Were you pointing out things? You know, for their good, of course, right? How many people did you encourage this past week? Were you speaking that language to anyone? We need to learn to speak that. Here's another one. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Are your words kind? When you speak to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, do you speak kind words? Now, if kind words come, I think, in two forms. There's the word itself and the tone we use. You can speak a truth kindly or harshly. Are kind words flowing from you to the people in your life? Think about social media just for a moment. How much kindness do you see online? Well, people will bring the zingers. People will name call and point out all the things going wrong. But how many people will bring kindness to the table? Thoughtfulness. What if we were those people? Known not for our ability to zap somebody and say, well, we told you. But we spoke kindness. We lift it up instead of tore down. If we go back up into Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians, he says that love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. People need to hear humble words. Here are some ways you can speak humble words. I'm sorry. Do those words flow easily for you? Can you say, I'm sorry, and it's cousin, I was wrong? Or is that hard for you? Think about this. How often do you do something and need to point attention to it? Even when it's a good thing. I do this all the time. I catch myself after the fact. One of these days I'll catch myself beforehand. But if I do something around the house, hey, Angie, did you see that thing I did? Did you catch that? Did you notice that I cleaned that? Did you see that? I just want to make sure you knew it. Those aren't humble words. Friday, I got some flowers, got a card with a gift card inside. I had it sitting on a table there, card there, all lined up. So when she came home, she'd see that. Did you see what I did? Did you see that? Yes, I saw that. I also saw you haven't fixed the toilet yet. We need to learn to be humble. Shine the light, not on us, but on other people. And here's something. There's so many verses I could point to, so let's just go to it. Grateful words. Grateful words. Two little words that are so hard for us to say, and they are simply, thank you. Thank you. Do you tell your parents, kids, thank you? Parents, do you tell your kids, thank you? And not sarcastically either. Spouses, do you tell one another, thank you? Thank you for the dinner. Thank you for cleaning the doing the dishes. Thank you for making the bed. Thank you, whatever it is that you do. Do you say, thank you? Two words. Do you tell the clerk, thank you? Do you tell your employees, thank you? Do you tell your boss, thank you? Do you tell anybody, thank you? Because here's what you're doing. When you say thank you or some other words of I appreciate you, I saw what you did. What you're saying is I saw you. You. And you matter. I value you. And the contribution you're making in my life, I see it. I recognize it. It's important to me. And so I say thank you in some form or other. If we as the church can lead the way and telling more and more people, just using these two little words more often, thank you, would there not be more kindness, more joy? Would love not be felt more often in this world? I want you to do that little quiz again. Just think about your week. Think about your spouse. Think about your kids. Think about your parents, whoever it might be. How often did I say thank you this week? And not just, hey, thank you, but thank you for. Call it out. This is the part of our language we need to learn to speak. But beyond words, we need more. Paul writes in the book of Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What's he saying there? We need to learn the love language of spending time with people. Being in their presence. Now, I know in this pandemic, spouses are saying, we're spending a lot of time together. Maybe too much time together. But there is something that happens when you spend time with people that you can demonstrate love. Some people, this is their love language. They don't care what you buy from them. They don't care what you say as long as you are there. You say, I love you when you are there and rejoice with them when they are rejoicing or weeping with them when they are weeping. I know in this pandemic, it's also hard to be there. You know, we're told don't get too many people in a room. But you can still pick up the phone. You can let them know you are with them. If you can't be there in body, you are with them in spirit. An email. Something that says, I see you. And I'm with you as close as I can be. And when we as a church, when we begin to look and say, where does our society need us? Where does our community need us to spend time with them? Where do they need us to rejoice with them or to weep with them? And we put ourselves in those places. If we want to have impact, impact is determined by proximity. And the closer the proximity, the more likely to have a bigger impact. So we have to learn the language of spending time. Now, I know some of the introverts say, don't send a bunch of people my way. I love this pandemic. Me, myself, and I, we're doing fine. We all need at least one other person, if not a couple, to spend time with us so that we hear their love. Finally, we need to learn the language performing acts of service. We need to learn how to serve. Now, oftentimes when we go to serve, what we do We figure out what we would like, and then we do that for someone else. We have to learn what is the need and how do we meet the need. That's the direction we need to go. What is the need and how can I meet that need? Not just what I would want, because that's just speaking my own language. I have to figure out what they want. And we're getting a bunch of snow here. I bet you're going to have some neighbors who might need their drive and walk shovel. Probably got a preacher who's going to need their... No, I'm just kidding. I've got a wife for that. Seriously, she did it. Wow, she loves me. She shoveled that walk the other day. We've got to kind of look and listen and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and say, where is the need? And how can I meet that need? Because when we do that, we say love. We communicate it, and we communicate it well. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Folks in our nation, so many of us have so much. We've got resources. We've got freedom. How are we using it? Are we taking care of ourselves? Is that our first inclination, or do we ask ourselves, what are the people in my community, my neighborhood, my family, what are those extended people out there, what do they need from me? How can I serve them? It's a simple, folks, it ranges from, guys, you know, we pick up the socks, we get them off the floor, because it doesn't matter if I say I love you, if we're leaving a mess, a trail, wherever we go. Maybe that's it. That's part of at home, figuring that out. But then looking that in that wider circle and say, what does love look like in my community, in my corner of the world? Jesus came and met us at our deepest need. He served us by dying on the cross for us, showed us what love really looks like. He not only set the example, he lived it out for us for a real effect. And this morning, if you haven't accepted his love, if you haven't said, yes, I want to be a follower of yours, I want to live in your kingdom, he invites you to do so. Please come up, talk to us after the service, contact us, call us, send us an email. Let us help you understand all that he's done and answer any questions you might have. But know this, when you leave here, you are loved and you are called to love, to live a life of love. Pray with me. Father, thank you right now for this moment that you meet us at. We've read in your words things that cut through to our hearts. We thank you for that. And so help us now, Father, to look and begin to see what languages we're not speaking very well that we need to learn. Help us, Father, to ask our spouses, how can I say I love you? How can I show that I love you? What can I do differently so you know that I love you? How can we ask that of our children, of our parents, of our neighbors? How can we begin to be people of love and live it out that the world might know that you are a God who loved, who loves, and will love us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.